thanks so much for joining Discover Life's premiere of our worship service. We have some incredibly good news for you today. This Saturday at 8:30 in the morning, we had our first outdoor worship service. We are beginning to meet outdoors at 8:30 a.m. on Saturday mornings. We're meeting so early because we want to beat the heat. We're meeting outside because we want to provide as much room for social distancing as possible. We also are meeting outside to protect ourselves and those that we care about, which is our whole community, from COVID-19. By being outside, we believe that we can reduce the chance of transmission even more than we could indoors. So I'm really happy that we're able to meet in person. For those of you that are not able to meet in person, I just want you to know I'm happy that you're tuning in here online, and we really hope that you experience God's grace and God's blessing as we worship together, even online. Let's jump into our sermon, but before we do that, I'd like to pray. Dear God, we are filled with gratefulness. We are grateful to you for all of the goodness and the kindness and the love that you have extended to us. Father, we humble ourselves before you because we know and believe that we are in desperate, desperate need of your grace. We're in need of your forgiveness. We're in need of your healing and wholeness. Dear God, today we surrender ourselves to you, to the working of your Spirit. Father, renew in us a passion for who you are, and renew in us a commitment, a zealous commitment, to serve and live for Jesus. God, work that out in our lives. Teach us what that means. And God, as we turn our attention to your word, to the story of Jesus, God, may we hear from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace is one of the most beautiful character traits a person can have. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having an exceptionally gracious host where when you go to their house, everything is laid out. You know, they tell you where the house key is. They tell you that there's an extra toothbrush in the bathroom in case you forgot yours. That sort of attentive hosting, that gracious hosting, just makes you feel so comfortable and so at ease. It's really a gift. It's a gift I wish I had more of. Grace in a social setting notices opportunities for embarrassment. It notices opportunities for discomfort, and it seeks to alleviate those difficulties. It seeks to alleviate those little pinch points. Grace often emerges. Grace is often witnessed in the context of failures and inadequacies. You know, when you've done something embarrassing and somebody comes along and you know, does their best to smooth that embarrassing circumstance out, those gracious moments often find themselves emerging in the context of our failures and our inadequacies. Grace is one of the most important concepts in Scripture. Grace is the gift of God's unmerited favor. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. And so grace is kind of a double-edged sword in Scripture, because every act of authentic grace in Scripture accompanies with it some kind of failure, often the kind of failure that deserves justice, the kind of a failure that deserves an act of judgment, right? We saw that last week in John chapter 8. The woman was caught in adultery, and Jesus, in an act of grace, liberated her from condemnation. And so when grace is extended, there is an acknowledgement always an acknowledgement that some sort of justice has been averted. And so all throughout the Gospel of John, we see that grace accompanies an acknowledgement of justice. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 17. In John 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So we see that God's plan, God's intention in sending Jesus was not to bring condemnation, but it was to save the world. So God's purpose in sending Jesus was an act of grace, an act of salvation, an act of redemption. And yet we notice in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. This word verdict here, it's actually the same Greek word that is translated judgment. This is the verdict in the judgment. And what is the verdict in the judgment? The verdict in the judgment is that God sent Jesus to bring saving grace for all humanity. But the other side of that double-edged sword is that those who abandon Jesus, those who reject Jesus, are rejecting the light of who Jesus is, and they are demonstrating that they're choosing darkness over light. So what I see in this text is that grace and judgment are intimately combined in the Gospel of John, that God's intention is to pour out and extend grace, but how we respond to God's act of grace can turn an act of grace into an acknowledgement of justice and judgment. And we see this theme actually all throughout the Gospel of John. Our study today will bring us to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there is a story of a blind man. Jesus is walking along. He sees this blind man. The blind man seeks healing. Jesus spits in the mud, or spits in the dirt. He mixes the spit and the dirt together into mud. He anoints the man's eyes, and then he has him wash in the pool. And as the man washes, he's finished washing, and he can see. He can see. He is completely and totally healed. Now, in John chapter 9, this actual healing really doesn't take up much of the story. The healing, in fact, it's only a very small portion of the story. Actually, the bulk of the story centers around the psychosocial fallout of this healing. In other words, how did this man's parents respond to Jesus? How did this man's community respond to Jesus? How did the religious leaders respond to Jesus in the light of this healing? So let's pick the story up here in verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him," but he himself insisted, "I am the man." Obviously, the community was used to seeing this blind man. They were shocked that the blind man was healed, and there was some question, is this really the guy that was blind? And the blind man says, "Yeah, I'm the guy." Now, what's important to note here is that the Gospel of John was written by one of the early associates of Jesus. And John was an eyewitness of these events. He was an eyewitness of all that transpired with Jesus. And John is recording the story of Jesus, and John is noticing that the man was clearly blind and the man was clearly healed, and yet it was such a miraculous event that the people in the community were having a hard time wrapping their mind. Like, are you sure you were blind? Aren't you the guy that was blind and begging? Maybe you just look like that guy. And the point here is that in spite of the obviousness of the miracle, people were looking for some other explanation. They were looking for some explanation other than the actual explanation, which was that the man was blind and Jesus healed him. Now, in our next verse, they ask, "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it onto my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So now the community has heard this, and they want to bring this man to the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders. And the implication is that they want their spiritual leaders' understanding. They want to understand how the spiritual leaders feel about this. Now, I wondered forever and ever, why did Jesus spit in the mud or spit in the dirt and make mud and anoint the guy's eyes? And in the next couple of verses, we get a real sense of why Jesus did that, okay? Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Now, there's a couple of important things to note. The first off is the ancients believed that spit was like a medicinal. It had medicinal properties. And so the idea here is that many of the Jewish rabbis actually taught that it was wrong to spit on the Sabbath and use that spit as a medicine because healing was forbidden on the Sabbath. So Jesus, in a sense, by spitting and then spitting into the dirt and into the clay and making mud, again, the making of mud, right? So you're mixing spit and dirt, and then you're mixing those together, which would also constitute work. That would actually be considered work, very much like kneading bread, okay? So by spitting, he's violating the rules against medicinal use of spit on Sabbath. By mixing spit with dirt, he is kneading, violating a Sabbath command. By telling the man to go wash on the Sabbath, he is violating the Sabbath command. Not the actual biblical command. He's violating the Jewish traditions about the Sabbath. So what we discover here is not that spit had some magic properties in Jesus. Jesus could have healed him by speaking the word. Jesus could have healed him without a word. Jesus could have healed him in any number of ways. But actually, Jesus specifically chose to heal in a way to violate Jewish traditions about the Sabbath. No medicine on Sabbath, no kneading, no work on Sabbath, this kind of work of mixing spit and dirt, and no washing on Sabbath. So Jesus was really purposefully violating their cultural traditions about the Sabbath. And he was doing it to make a point, which was, your traditions have told lies about what God is like. Jesus was trying to blow up their conception of God and replace it with the true conception of God, and Jesus was God in human flesh. Jesus was trying to say, God is not like how you portray him. God is like how I portray him, because I am God in human flesh. And so there's this controversy that this Jesus man cannot be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But then that leads to this question, like if he's not from God, how is he doing such an incredible thing like healing a blind man? Now, we'll continue on, verse 17. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He is a prophet. Now, at this point, the blind man doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. At this point, he doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of Man. At this point, all he knows is that there's something special about him, and the thing that he can conceive is that he must be a prophet. Now, after they investigate this man, let's continue, verse 21. How he can see now, after they investigate this man, they then go and talk to this man's parents, okay? And what they really want to discern from his parents is whether or not he was actually born blind. So what we see here in John 9 is this like investigatory process, right? They're going to investigate the man. Were you blind? Yes, I was blind. Were you healed? Yes, I was healed. What do you think about this Jesus guy? Now, after they're done with that investigation, they go investigate his parents. They inquire of his parents and they ask whether he was born blind. And his parents say, yes, he indeed was born blind. But then we get to verse 21, and we notice something significant. Verse 21, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Look at these two words. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, what we see here is that the parents, they know their son was blind, and I can tell you, if you had a child that was born blind, my guess is that would be an absolute heartbreak. And then you see your son day by day begging for food, begging just to make it through the day, and that would break your heart. And now your son is healed, and he can see, and this son of yours can have a normal life, and he can work, and he can be productive, and he can no longer be begging. And as a parent, you should be rejoicing, and you should be like trying in your, like, how did this happen? Who did it? And can we thank him? But instead, they feel religious pressure. They are afraid that if they get too interested in this Jesus guy, they are going to be isolated from their community. So they basically distance them. They say, hey, look, if you got a question for our son, ask our son. He's an adult. Now, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So here in verse 22, what we see is that these parents are deflecting about who Jesus really is because of their fear of being expelled from their religious community. And you know what's so fascinating to me is that it is so easy, to avoid being confronted with who Jesus really is for all kinds of reasons that aren't really reasons at all. They're just excuses. Your blind son was healed by Jesus. You should investigate that. You should try to get to the bottom of that. You need to know who this Jesus guy is. But instead, they're so afraid of being put out of their religious community that they neglect that investigation. Now, they come back to the son in verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Now, I love the response of the blind man. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I love that because essentially what he's saying is you're asking all of these questions. Let's just get to the bottom of what happened. I was born blind. Now I'm not blind. Now I see. So let's not get sidetracked here. Let's not go on a rabbit trail. Let's get focused on the facts. And the facts are I was a blind man. I was born blind. I used to sit there every day and beg and hope that people would give me enough money so I could eat. I hoped they would throw a crust of bread at me so I wouldn't starve. My parents, they were heartbroken. But now, even though I was born blind, I see. So I love the way he gets the focus back on the facts at hand. A blind man now sees. Verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he explains. He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, it's interesting because, again, they're investigating, and this guy picks up on it. He's saying, look, there's two reasons, really, to investigate this. One is because you want to reject him, but the other reason you could be investigating this is because you also want to become his disciple. This word here, too, at the end, tells us that this man had devoted his life to being a disciple of Jesus. This man had devoted himself. Do you want to become his disciples too? He had devoted his life to being a disciple of Christ. And these people could have two reasons for investigating, because they too wanted to devote their lives to Christ, or because they were looking for a reason to condemn him. Now, they then hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. He's obviously implying that he must come from heaven. This is not a satanic miracle. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now, those words, they threw him out, are formal words of excommunication. He was expelled from the Jewish community. So here we see in this story, right? I mean, what's happened? You got a guy who's blind from birth, who's healed. The Pharisees come and investigate. Jesus purposefully healed in a way that would break the Sabbath rules from their perspective. And Jesus purposefully was blowing up the Jewish religion. The parents were afraid of being expelled from the community, but this man had no fear. He knew he was blind, and now he sees, and devotion to Jesus, discipleship to Jesus, is worth the cost. Now, this, to me, is where the story gets interesting. Jesus finds that this guy, this man, had been expelled from the community, and Jesus seeks him out to minister to him. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, the man's response is remarkable. He says, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus took this opportunity, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are making excuses. His parents are making excuses. The community is making excuses to not follow Jesus, to reject Jesus, in spite of the totally clear evidence. And Jesus sits down with this man, and Jesus says, look, are you ready to believe in the Son of Man? And the man's like, absolutely. Tell me who he is, and I'll believe. And Jesus says, I'm him. And the man falls on his knees in worship. The word worship in the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter, often means to bow. He bowed in worship. Now, to me, some of the most fascinating part of this is in these last few words. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, what I want you to see is that every act of grace is at the same moment potentially an act of judgment. Jesus gave sight to the blind man. That was an act of grace. He wants to give that act of grace. He's not holding back. He came to love the world and die for the world, and he came not to condemn but to save. But check this out. That act of grace in healing the blind man was an act of judgment. So because what we discover is that everybody else, the blind man's parents, the religious leaders, many of the community, that they were willfully blind to who Jesus really was. You got a blind man who now sees because Jesus healed him, and they're looking for reasons to reject Jesus. And he's basically saying that this blind man now sees, and all these people who could see are actually blind. And so what we see is that God's gift of grace to the blind man is simultaneously a gift, an act of judgment on those who are willfully blind to the truth of who Jesus is. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." My friends, God's intention in sending Jesus was to save the world. God's intention in sending Jesus was to rescue our planet, to restore it to its original glory. God's purpose in seeing Jesus was to heap grace upon humanity. And yet, when we embrace blindness in face of the evidence of who Christ is, we are actually embracing judgment, which is always a part of grace, right? Because when you're receiving grace, you're acknowledging that there's some failure, there's some judgment that grace is saving me from. And so if Jesus comes and pours grace out and we say, "Yeah, we're good," we actually don't believe who you really are. Even though the eyewitnesses, they saw you heal the blind. The eyewitnesses saw you alive after the resurrection. The eyewitnesses saw you raise Lazarus from the dead. The eyewitnesses saw all of these things, but we're going to choose to be blind to the eyewitness testimony. That grace that he poured out then becomes a judgment. My friends, this is the heart of God. The heart of God is to heap grace upon grace in your life. My hope and my prayer is that you will receive the grace that he's heaping on you, that you would receive the grace that he's pouring out on you, because that grace involves an acknowledgement of sin. That grace acknowledges an acknowledgement of judgment and justice. And if we who see are blind, we remain in our sins. All right, I want to ask you some discussion questions, or give you some discussion questions. Have you ever experienced grace in place of judgment? Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you've had that experience in a court of law. Maybe you've had that experience at work. Maybe you've had that experience as a Christian. I can think of experiences in my own life where that has happened. Number two, have you ever seen grace function as a double-edged sword? Have you ever seen grace function as a double-edged sword? Have you seen that grace and judgment kind of work together like we see in the Gospel of John? Number three, have you ever been tempted to reject Jesus but realized that your reasons were really excuses? The eyewitnesses tell us that Jesus raised the dead. He healed the blind and the sick, and he multiplied the food, and we see all of the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Literally hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. We have every real reason to believe in Jesus. Have you ever felt tempted to not believe and then kind of realize, oh, wait, this isn't really about Jesus. This is about me. I want to continue living the way I live, so it's easier to reject Jesus. I want to do what I want to do, so it's easier to reject Jesus. I would lose social status if I became a believer, so I'm tempted to reject Jesus. Have you ever seen that temptation at work in your own life? Hey, let me pray us out here today. I want to again thank you for joining us on our premiere, and let me pray for you and with you today. Dear God, we thank you for the truth about Jesus. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And all of these things testify that he is more than just a prophet. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. Father, today we ask that your Spirit would confirm that truth in our hearts. And when we're tempted to doubt and when we're tempted to stumble, we pray that you would remind us for the reasons we believe, and that you would help us to see that the excuses to not believe are just that, excuses. Father, may you bless us. May you send your Spirit to us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.